First Thessalonians, we left off at near the end of chapter 2. As you see, there's a kind of a weird division, a weird break. So chapter 3 kind of starts strangely. So that's why we're in First Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 17. Again, context is king. You've got to remember the context. The context is Paul had arrived in Thessalonica on his missionary journey, and he was anxious to impart the grace of God's word and the promise that a Messiah had come, and that Messiah's name was Jesus, and that he'd come and fulfilled everything in the Old Testament, and that he lived and died and came back to life. While he was there, he only had 3 weeks. 3 weeks to share his heart, to share his ministry, to share the good news. And then in came another group of people that were hostile to his message, hostile to Christianity, hostile to everything that he was about, and essentially pushed him out. And Paul was really worried. Paul was worried, what's going to happen to these people? Are they going to be able to stand strong? And I know how it is sometimes in life when things happen to us, and we're concerned, are we going to just get pushed out? Are Satan's attacks in such a way that I'm going to be pushed away from God's word and God's grace? So when you read this, let these words be God talking to you. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, I'm sorry, I got to stop. Torn away, there's a much better word. The word is originally orphaned. Do you get the sense, this love, this deep, passionate love that Paul has for the people in Thessalonica was huge. He uses these metaphors of fathers and mothers, and he realizes that when he had to leave, and the strange thing is, the way it sounds is that he was the one that was orphaned. He says, that's how hard it was for me to be pulled away from you. We were orphaned. We didn't want to leave you. That's not the way we wanted it to happen. We were torn away from you. We were orphaned for a short time, in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. Now that's kind of tricky if you ask me, because if you would ever think of someone who probably had a ministry that was very, very much offensive, on the offense with Satan, it would be Paul. I mean, Paul was constantly raging in Satan's territory and doing all that he could. So it's kind of strange to me. I would have, just to be honest, I would have much preferred the text to say something like, Jesus stopped me. Because then it's like, yeah, God, we wanted to come to you, but God stopped me. That sounds a little more palatable to me as opposed to Satan stopped me. But you got to understand, Paul, just like you, just like me, Paul's human. And sometimes Satan is very powerful. And there are times that Satan wins the battles. Paul was on a mission, though, to constantly remind the people that the war had already been won. That it really didn't matter, even if Satan gained a victory here or a victory there. God was ultimately in control, and God would ultimately destroy anything that would come against him. So Satan stopped. Now, I could have gone into a really long treatise about Satan and pulled out all the passages, but as I was reading it, I thought, you know, let me just highlight a couple of things. So I only pulled out two passages that completely random, of just some things so you can watch out, because I don't know if you're aware of this, he is one sneaky guy. He knows what to do. He knows how to act. And if we are not careful, he can easily come against us. Here's some passages. 2 Corinthians 4. This is his main purpose. His main purpose. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, think about that for a moment. Do you understand that's the reason why Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We're not against the people in this world. If we do that, we've now totally missed the mark, because who is the thing behind it, the entity behind it? Satan is the one that controls that. If you want to do battle in terms of evangelism, in terms of sharing your faith, it's a battle. It's not just coming up with great ideas. It's not just coming up with great scripture passages. It truly is a spiritual fight that you have got to engage in, or else you're going to miss it. That Satan is big on that. I mean, he's been around for a while, and he's kind of got his game plan down really well. So understanding that when we enter into it, that's what he is. Of course, the other thing that we usually associate with Satan is that he's a tempter. Now, Satan doesn't show up in that one. I need to read the whole thing. My goodness. Well, no, you got to believe me. Go look it up. 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about husband and wife relationships, and Satan is out to destroy marriages. Yes? Yes. He is so against marriages. He's so against love. He's so against especially Christian marriages. And that one of the ways that he always seems to work, and that's his MO, is he gets into the sexual side of sin. And that's the reason why in 1 Corinthians 7, and then it goes on to say, because we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. He is always trying to get in there. And if we are not careful in our relationships with husbands and wives, we could end up messing things up because we're not totally joined with our husband or our wife. Satan sees that as an opportunity. We'll come in and start working hardcore. And if you don't believe me, you can just look at all of the pastors and all of the high officials and all the people that fall into this. This is not, that we're not playing a game. This is not a game. This is real life. This is real warfare. He is very much interested in taking you and your spouse out if you happen to be married. So, Satan has stopped Paul. Now, all the commentaries, and including myself, was always, I'm not usually just happy reading something. I want to understand it. I want to dissect it. I want to really internalize it. I want to feel it. I wonder what happened. Was it just that Satan stopped us because the people were still following doing that? Was it that every time they tried to go back, something blocked their path? We're really not too sure. Some people believe it might have to do with the thorn in the flesh stuff. Because Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, he talks about it as a messenger of Satan. And that's how he attacks. I mean, it's interesting that Satan seems to show up all over. Paul is not dumb on this thing, and neither should we. This is huge stuff. So Satan stopped them. We're not too sure how, but Paul was very convinced that Satan was preventing this from happening. Verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Man, let those words sink in. If Paul was here, he would say, you know what I glory in, Searchlight? I glory in you. I glory in the people, in the changed lives. Now, that's not haughty. That's not, again, it's not unconnected to Jesus Christ. Because look what else he says. This, I think, would be a key passage. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Do I have anything else? No, that's it. That is huge in terms of understanding the glory that comes, the glory and the joy. And it was really cool this week. I spent a lot of time thinking about all of you. Yeah, you're welcome. It's so much fun. I get to look around and I get to, it's sometimes hard because I really do love to worship, but it's also neat to stand in the back sometimes and I look around, people come in, I get to say hi, and man, I know your stories, don't I? And I know where you've been. You've shared your life with me. It's incredible. I look at what God has done in healing people. I look at how he's still working on some people in terms of healing. And my job here for you is, it's coming up. Let me keep going so I can tie that in. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That's what I've been praying for this week, is that after today, when you leave, you are strengthened and encouraged in your faith. I know Ezekiel was tough, man. It hurt me too, going through that whole thing. And God is displeased, and our actions are supposed to reflect God. And it gets so tough sometimes hearing it over and over again. And that's why today, when I'm hitting this and I'm reading this, I'm like, strengthening and encouraging. That's incredible. That's incredible. I don't want you to leave today without being strengthened and encouraged. This is big for Paul. Paul's ministry was a lot about strengthening and encouraging. Look at where else it shows up. Christopher. There we go. 2 Thessalonians. He is about encouraging your hearts and strengthening you in every good deed and word. And then in Acts 14, they're about strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Acts 15. Yeah, we don't usually see the side of prophets. This is kind of cool. Usually we think of prophets and we go Ezekiel and we're like, you know, gloom and doom and black and white and lying on your side and eating nasty bread and really harsh messages. That is one part of the prophet's job. But this is really cool. Paul, Judas, and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. The Word of God is very challenging and it's very hard. But I never want you to leave without knowing that God is about strengthening and encouraging you. Romans 1, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You know, Paul was really big on this, and it's been really neat to see you guys also doing some amazing strengthening and encouraging in ministry. And I love to watch that happen. I love to be a part of it. And it happens all over the place. When the band's singing and people are praising, or when people were standing in the back and we're praying for someone who's hurting because they need some strength. They need some encouragement. And if it takes me grabbing your ankles and holding them firm on the rock of Jesus Christ, I will do that till my dying breath. That is what I want to impart to you. And I've been watching as we've gone through many things in the past 6.5 years. I'm watching other people grabbing ankles of others and saying, let me help you. I'm going to help you now. You guys did that when my mom passed away. You said, oh, we're going to strengthen you. We're gonna stand, we're gonna take our hands, we're gonna plant your feet firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ. Because you've got to admit it, this world is hard to live in. It's very painful. I mean, I'm looking around and I see all the pain. I hear all the pain. I know that it's happening. And then God's Word is here to strengthen and encourage you. All those songs, I will trust in the Lord even when burdens weigh me down, even when sorrows come, I will trust in the Lord. You're going to need more of that. We're all going to need more of that. As people come in, they're going to be hurting. As people come in, they're going to be crying. As life happens, if you are in a place of strength right now, then turn around and find someone that's broken and go and minister to them. Oh, it's huge. And if you are broken and weak, please, do not go it alone. That is exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to think you're the only person having this problem. He wants you to think no one else really cares. He wants you to believe that when you walk in these doors, everyone else is here just to have fun and praise God. And you're like, I don't want to burden anyone over here. And they're really happy over there. And they got a smile on their face. I'm telling you, they have a smile on their face because they know who saved them. But inside, they're just as broken. And don't go it alone. Strengthen and encourage. That's what the body is all about. That's the reason why you should never be cut off. I always hate saying stuff like this because I'm preaching to the stinking choir. You should show up to church. Well, you guys are all here. Congratulations. You know, I can't seem to reach the ones that are not here in the church. But that's the reason why he says never give up meeting together. Why? Because you need strength. You need strength. And there is places you can find strength. You can find strength in lots of different places. And finding it in the Word of God is absolutely crucial. Finding it by talking to fellow believers is going to strengthen you. And if you want to try and go it alone, you are going to walk down a very long, lonely, dark road. And the sad part is you just don't have to. You don't have to. Because there's others that are around that are so interested in helping. So interested in strengthening. Strengthening and encouraging. That's Paul. Paul was about strengthening and encouraging. I mean, that's not the only thing Paul did, obviously. He rebuked, he exhorted, he shared his faith, but he was all about making sure that the church, the people gathered there, were strengthening each other. Beautiful stuff. Okay, I'm moving on. Sorry. Yeah, here we go. I'll reread verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Their trials is persecution. That's what the Thessalonians, I was going to say the Thessalonians, but that's not it. The Thessalonians, that their big thing was all about persecution. And we have it here. We got persecution here. It's not quite as overt as when you head into other countries. We got it here. Right? Teenager that goes to the party and doesn't drink or smoke or have sex. And what happens? Sometimes they get laughed at. Sometimes they get scorned and ridiculed. And that's not good. Sometimes you're going to get hit at work. If you are one of those people that is going to try and fly straight and do it right, and all of a sudden, maybe you get passed over for a promotion, maybe you don't get the raise, maybe you even get in trouble for not lying for your coworker. Persecution happens. All I can say is never, ever, ever be afraid to do the right thing. Ever. It will not fail you. Will it be hard? Oh, yeah, man, following truth is brutal sometimes. You're like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to walk down truth. It's killing me. And all of a sudden you look back and you go, you know what? I'm so free, though. That's the reason why it says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen to that. Because you never have to worry about that. Those are the trials that they're facing. You're facing lots of trials. I just thought of it this week. Again, how hard and how awkward sometimes it is for me to speak to you. Because I know all of you individually, how do I speak to you corporately? I mean, y'all are facing different things, right? I mean, some people are sick and going to doctors. Some people are lonely and depressed. Some people are having marriage problems. Some people are just happy as a clam and everything's going great. Some people have children running away from home. Some people have medical problems that rival the book of Job. How do I speak to all of you? I don't want to speak to all of you. I want God to speak to all of you. What trials you facing, man, I want to strengthen and encourage you. You are not in this thing alone. I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you. Wherever you're at, I'll stand with you. You know why I can do that? Because y'all stood with me. That's cool. That's cool. Okay, moving on. Boom. I'm in the middle of verse 3. You know quite well that we were... Thanks, Paul. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Yeah, if you want an easy life, please don't join this church. If you want an easy life, don't be a Christian. It's not easy. It's hard. I've always said that. You know, there's no bait and switch here. Like, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Well, at least we got the biggest problem solved, and that is separation from God, and we now have eternal life that we get to celebrate, and we get to have such great joy. But there ain't no bait and switch here. I'm not going to say, yeah, come to Jesus, all your things will be answered, your life's going to be smooth, and if you don't believe me, just
Look at the person next to you. Their life sucks. Am I right? Look around. It's hard. You're like, it's hard. You're destined for pain. I have experienced pain. Someone else has experienced pain. Someone that's already walked every painful thing that you and I could ever go through, every doubt, every trial, temptation, to the point where he's crying out in the garden, please God, no more. He knows the pain. We're destined for it. Woohoo! Yeah. It makes you feel like we're just gluttons for punishment. Bring it on! Verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Oh, yeah, that's... If you ever wonder about some of the major worries that a pastor goes through, this is one of them. I mean, I do. I talk to a lot of people, and I try and strengthen and encourage them, but, man, it just seems like right behind me is Satan just going to come in and try and undo every word that's done. Have you ever felt that? Have you done that? You're talking to someone, you know, like maybe a kid or a friend. Like if you're a teenager and you're talking to a classmate about what's right and wrong, and it's like you're talking to him, and it seems like you got some consensus, you seem like everything's going good, and then you take three steps and boom, right in behind you, inside Satan goes, you know what? You know, are you sure that's right? What about this? Adam and Eve. You know, right after God leaves, you may have anything in the garden except that tree right there. Everything else is yours. Woohoo! Bananas and apples and all the good stuff, and probably fruit that we don't even know because it got corrupted. And one thing, and then right after he leaves, who comes in? Oh man, just slides right in. Are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure? Man, I'm telling you, it's easy, especially with life going on. I know. I see it in your faces when we leave, and you got the strength and the encouragement, and people are like flying. They're like, "Man, I'm so strong. I'm ready for life." And then you start driving home, and guess who is right there with you? Because he wants to destroy. He wants to pick off that seed as fast as he possibly can. He does not want it to take root. He does not want it to germinate. What are you talking about, Heather Manning? What? Oh, there we go. That's a great thing. You know, my big joke, what's the answer? Is it Jesus or death? And this answer is Satan, because I haven't watched it yet. Did anyone watch the 2020 special? Did you watch part of it? Yeah, on hell. And like, is Satan like a real thing? And I love reading stuff like that, because can I just say it? If you read the Bible, well, then he's real. Because you can't turn the page, especially in the life of Jesus. He's there. So if Satan can convince you that he don't exist, oh, he is successful, because then you're thinking to yourself, oh, I got it made in the shade. You've got to be aware. Now, again, don't go beating every bush like, is Satan back here? You know, Satan under the pew here. Let me see there. Oh, no, not down there. You know, you got to be careful. But I'm telling you, he is real. He is real. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take every encouraging word, every word that comes from God's mouth, from me as a conduit into you and your life. His main goal is, as you're driving home, he wants to pick it away. And all I say is, don't let him. And that is one of the major reasons why we constantly are encouraging you, go back to the Bible. If Sunday is where you get your Bible, then chances are, by Saturday, you're not connected at all. Because even then, have you ever done that where you're reading the Bible? This happens to me all the time. I'm reading the Bible, I'm going along, and all of a sudden, choo, 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 things start coming in like, oh man, I've got to go to the grocery store and get more milk. And oh, I've got to, I do think that, because I'm the grocery shopper at my house. And we do need milk all the time. 5 gallons in 4 days. 4 gallons in 5 days. That's how we go through. Constantly, I'm sitting down, and right then I go, yeah,
boom, you know, maybe I should do this. And, oh, you know what? I haven't done this. And, yeah, I forgot about this. And, stop. Okay, back to, that's how Satan wants to work. He wants to come in immediately and take what God has given to you. And please, that's the reason why we go back and we're grounded once again throughout the week. You got to go back. God, for heaven's sake, if nothing else, just reread everything that we've talked about today. And then God's going to reconfirm it and get it further and deeper and stronger. And it's going to take the root and it's going to produce a crop of 10, 1,000, a million fold. That's how it works. It's got to stay in you. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. Thank you, Rose. You're truly, truly kind. I'm telling you, that's it does hit. It hits me a lot. You know, it's hit me lately too. I don't want to be useless. I really don't. I don't want to just give this stuff and every Sunday morning get up and talk again about the Bible. I would love to see more and more of this take root. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't want to give this to you. And that's why we're so scared after 3 weeks. We're only with you for 3 weeks. And then we get pushed out. And like, is Satan going to come in and just take all that and pull it all apart again? And that's why he sent Timothy back. I love it. Go back and check in. Go back and check in. Timothy, go. Go. Head on back. Give me a report. How are they doing? They're doing okay? They're doing good? Oh, man. Look at the report. Timothy's encouraging report. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I hope you have good memories from church. I pray churches, ever had those memories from church where it's really bad? Woo! Yeah, like the long-winded pastor that goes on for 45 minutes and always says, that's nasty. Yeah, I know. You have those. I pray that you have pleasant memories. This is a church that is to be strengthening, encouraging, be lifting and praying. Oh, man. Pleasant memories. Verse 7, I'm sorry. Go. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Check out this next line. This is beautiful. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. You want to make my day? You want to make your parents' day? You want to make your kids' day? Live in the Lord. Whew. Yeah. Father's Day, Mother's Day, birthday. You know, send a cheap card saying, Mom, Dad, just want to let you know I'm living for God. Today I'm going to be standing firm. That's my present to you. You don't even have to spend a dime. Parents, are you into that? You're like, yeah, I'd love to get a card like that for my kid. That would be incredible. That would be a huge thing. Parents, are you doing that for your kids? You're living in the Lord. If you want to make my day, send me a cheap card. I'm living for God today. I'm living for God. And that's, yeah, I tell you, that's when all of a sudden you start really living. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. You've made my day. Now I am really living. Now, again, I don't know what, Paul, I think Paul was addicted to coffee. Did they have coffee back then? I mean, he just seems so amped up all the time. How is it possible that you could get him like really amped up? Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. And if you cannot stand firm in the Lord, you let someone know. And we'll hold your ankles. I promise you, we will. We'll hold your ankles. You're not in this alone. Stand firm. If you're one of the strong ones, if you're one of the strong sheep, find someone that's hurting. If you're one of the weak sheep, find one of the strong sheep and say, I need some help. That's when church gets going. Strengthening and encouraging. For now we really live since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? If I sang 1,000 songs of beauty and of love and sang 4,000 years, it would never be enough. If I sacrifice it all and give you every drop of blood, lay down all of my possessions, it would never be enough. That's what he's saying. How can we thank God enough for you? You can't. I'd like you to try. try and live a life of praise, even when you're hurting, and try and outthank God and see what happens. You will never succeed. I know it's bad theology, but that stanza from Amazing Grace is really cool, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And then all the theologians get all upset. We're not going to be at 10,000. Time's going to be... I'm like, you don't get the meaning of the song, do you? You're picking apart the song. Listen to what it's saying. I don't know how long half of eternity is, but when we get to that halfway point, you can't get to the halfway point. We'll be there for years and years and years and years, and time is going on, and we will still never have enough time to thank God. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is just stop and meditate on what he has done. And that's what Paul kept on saying. Look at everything that he's done. I have such joy. How can we thank God enough for you? Verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. I mean, that's cool. That's cool. Paul knew, you know what, I only got 3 weeks with you. I got you. I got enough. I got enough in you to get things going. And you got to go searching and you're trying to understand everything about it. I long for the day to come back and teach you more. That's what I like about Searchlight. You want to learn more about what the Bible has to say? You want to learn more about God's Word? Here it is, every week, free of charge, is brought to you. Night and day. You want to be stronger in your faith. These banners are not just, well, they're kind of pretty and they curl a lot too. I don't understand. That's what we want, this come alive. Come and listen. Come and listen to what God has done. Listen to what he's done for me. Listen to what he's done for you. Listen to what he's done for us. Come alive, night and day. Wow. Verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. That's a great prayer. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Wow. I want your love to increase. And then verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That seems to be a recurring theme, just so you know, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul's big on Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, we're all going to be ready. We're going to be ready to greet him and meet him. We're going to be ready to see him and live with him forever. Which is why you always got to ask. Do you have that relationship with God? Because if you don't, it's not going to be a good coming for you. It's not going to be good. It's going to be bad. Which is why I want to strengthen and encourage you that Jesus is coming. We don't know when. We don't know how. We couldn't put a pinpoint on it. But every second that we are alive, we are one step closer. Which means that you and I have got to be even one step closer to God. And if you don't have that relationship with God now, this is the time. Don't let another day go by without having Christ as your Savior. Think of what he did. Think of how he lived. Ponder how he died. Consider how he came back from the dead. Praise God. You have got an eternal security waiting for you. And it's a great offer. And it's a no-lose offer. And it's time that we then take that and we cling to that. I know that some of you are hurting right now. I know. I wish I had like a magic pill or, you know, three steps to happiness and stuff like that. There's only really one thing I can offer you, and that's Jesus Christ. Because I really don't have all the answers. I don't have a clue. I don't know exactly how everything should shake out. I don't know all that stuff, but I do know some things. And one thing that I want to know and impart to you is that Christ's love is true and real, His life and death is factual. And because of that, with you in a relationship with Him, you will always be strengthened and you'll always be encouraged. And whether you stay or go, whether you live or die, you will be with God. And when you come here to church, you get to hear about it once again. So that when you face the doctors and you face the F in English class and you face these problems, you will be strengthened and encouraged. Will you go with that message and hold on to it for dear life? We pray. Lord, may our love abound. What great love you have already shown to us. What great love we get the privilege to live in. We look at that cross and we see love personified. We see love crucified. And we know that we're saved. Lord, I pray, and I don't mean this casually, Lord, please. You know my heart. I pray for each person here. So I know some of their struggles and I know their pain and they need strength and encouragement. I know others that are living high and doing well and they also need strength and encouragement. Lord, I can't point to myself because I don't have all the answers. I can't point to the world. I can only point one thing. I can only offer one solution, one answer, and it ain't Satan. It's Jesus. Lord, if we have not been with you, if we have rejected for whatever reason, peel away the garbage in our heart and blow in with a fresh spirit. Lord, breathe on us. Bring us alive until you come and we give ourselves to you. And then, Lord, may our life be devoted to being strengthened and encouraged, to living as people that love you and love each other. May this church, Lord, receive strength from you that only you could give. And may we always turn to you for everything in our life. Lord, we have come to listen. We've come to listen to your word. And now, Lord, we have come to sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.